Jesus began this by saying, "Hear another parable." Church, we've heard a number of parables, amen? So hear another one, amen? Some of the scholars say that the Lord may be even being a little sarcastic towards the scribes and Pharisees who are really not appreciating his parables because they're getting very close to exposing the ungodliness of these Pharisees. Notice then in the introduction there in your notes, Jesus exposed the Pharisees by the following actions, and these are recorded in that chapter, an amazing chapter. Jesus rides into Jerusalem. He drives the money changers out of the temple, telling them that this should be a house of prayer, not a place of business and exchange of money. And then also he curses the fig tree which is often representative of Israel as a nation, and also is spoken of as showing forth the signs of the Lord's coming. So he curses this fig tree, showing his power and authority in that regard. And then he gives a parable there. They challenge his authority. Jesus stands firm. And Jesus now goes on to give another parable. So the reason for the parable is to bring forth the authority and power of our Lord Jesus. They were challenging his authority. Jesus' testimony was brought into question about John the Baptist's baptism. Was it from heaven or from men? They refused to answer, because the truth of it was from heaven, and they didn't recognize that. Jesus sought to expose the Jewish rulers even more. No doubt their prestige was suffering in the eyes of the crowd. They could see that Christ had turned the tables against them. The population of Israel that was hearing his message, the ordinary people, were beginning to see the power of the Lord Jesus. Jesus was seeking to make sure that these ones understood, that the scribes and Pharisees understood, and revealed their hypocrisy as men who were hollow shams. There was no reality to their religion. There was an emptiness and an ungodliness about them. So Jesus stirs them by saying, "Hear another parable. Hear another parable. He that has ears, the Bible says, let him hear." There is so much in this amazing parable for us even today to understand, and so much to encourage our faith. So this indeed was a great parable, a great one, covering their refusal to acknowledge God's messengers throughout their history, and also amazing in its prophetic scope, in that it revealed that which was yet to come and things that were yet to take place and very shortly to take place. So the scribes and Pharisees sought to impeach the Saviour, that is to discredit him, to make out that he was committing crimes against the nation because of what he preached and taught. They were accusing him of treason, blasphemy and everything imaginable, and misconduct and so forth. But the thing is that what happened as the Pharisees tried to impeach the Saviour, only to find themselves in turn impeached of him. Their powerless and their corruption was being shown forth and revealed for what it really was. They rejected or discounted him as the Son of God. And in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, Jesus proclaimed to his disciples and to us, "Then Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power." Now that power is the authority as the Creator and the Son of God, the Saviour of the world, who came to seek and to save that which is lost. He proclaimed here his power and his authority. And the writer is very clear on this in giving us a great commission to go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. The Lord Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, who sends us forth with his wonderful word. He is the all-powerful one, and his authority is still as powerful as it ever was. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. He's a wonderful Saviour. And the truth of it is, not everybody received him, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, that is authority, as the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He now, in a further condemnatory parable, sets forth, number one, who he was, the Son, who sent him, the Father, the death that he was to die at the hand of his foes outside of the vineyard, the crucifixion that was yet awaiting him in a very few hours from the time of this proclamation. Strongly, he exposed a breach of trust in the parabolic presentation of Israel's past history. The vineyard parables is what this is, one of the vineyard parables. And in the vineyard parables, we see that Israel was supposed to look after God's vineyard and God's kingdom work, but they failed dismally in that. They betrayed Jehovah, who trusted them with the vineyard, the work of his kingdom. God was likened to the owner, the father, a householder, a father, the Lord of the vineyard. It was a perfect vineyard. We read of Israel and the vineyard. Look at Isaiah 5, verses 1 to 7 there. Isaiah 5 talks about the Lord planting Israel as a vineyard, as it were, giving them that wonderful land and planting them down in that land, that they were to look after that land, that special land that they were supposed to enjoy. In chapter 5 there, verses 1 to 7, it talks about this beautiful vineyard. Now will I sing to my beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard, a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. As for the grape, the juice of the vine, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. O now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, I pray you, betwixt me and the vineyard, what could have been done more to my vineyard? Oh, this is a sad thing, isn't it? God had done so much, giving Israel this beautiful land, a land that floweth with milk and honey and blessings promised. But they failed and they rebelled against God, and all that was coming forth was wild grapes. How sad it is that this happens in the nation of Israel and happens in individual people who hear the word of God, who even may come to faith in Christ, but then spurn the Lord and turn away from the Lord. And that's a sad thing. God says, what more could I have done, he says, in doing all of this and providing this beautiful vineyard for his ancient people. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down of the Gentiles for thousands of years, because of their disobedience to the Lord God. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will command the clouds that they rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but found oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. They were not giving forth the fruit of righteousness unto the Lord. And Israel lay waste for thousands of years, a desolate place with very few inhabitants. This is the judgment of God. This is the judgment of God. For those that reject God, God will bring judgment upon them. For those leaders of nations who think that they can do their own thing, the Hitlers and other dictators of this world, they will find out that God thinks otherwise. Nations of oppression around the world that oppress believers. In China, where they've been going through in the last 12 months, tearing crosses out of churches, humiliating believers, throwing them in jail and trying to get them to recant and deny Jesus. It's no wonder there's so much trouble right there in Hong Kong, because they are not going to bow the knee to the tyrant. And God has a way of dealing with, he brought down the iron curtain, and he can bring down the bamboo curtain. And we need to be praying. But this is God, our great and powerful God, a mighty God, a God who will judge those who turn from his love and who fail to fulfill their responsibilities. And this is what the nation of Israel did. The nation of Israel did. So this is an amazing prophetic one, because it describes the nation, the condition that Jesus found it in, and more than that, that which was yet to come after the crucifixion of Christ. So the Lord Jesus is revealed as the Saviour and Messiah, the special Son sent to take the vineyard. The one that sent him, God the Father, is pictured here as the owner and planter of the vineyard. And the death that Jesus was to die outside the city wall. Jerusalem had a city wall, and the Calvary's cross was planted outside of the wall. So it had breached their, it exposed their breach of trust in a parabolic presentation of Israel's past history and the future punishment for the betrayal of such trust. This parable is found in the first three Gospels, with Luke adding that it was addressed to the people as well as to the priests and elders. Now, many of the parables are hard to be understood and had the hidden meaning. This one also has the hidden meaning, but you might understand and see as you read this, it becomes clearer that the Lord Jesus knows that these scribes and Pharisees are planning to kill him. He knows this, and he exposes them. It's amazing that they, having heard what he said about them, and they perceived that he was talking about them, it's amazing that having heard what he said about them, they still proceeded on their plan to crucify, to kill our Lord Jesus, and to silence his message, and uh, to to turn away from him. So this indeed was a sad thing. The owner, God, had given them this beautiful, beautiful vineyard. He had put around it a hedge and of laws and ordinances to keep them and protect them as a people. The Jewish nation was separated from other nations because of the peculiar mission that she was to exercise. She was to show forth the glory of the Lord to the whole world and to help in the conversion of the world to seeing our great God. But she failed and fell into idolatry, failing to recognize God, failing to follow the word of God. And there we have it. God, it says, in setting up that beautiful vineyard, he digs the press, referring to the provision made to receive the juices of the grape that flowed out in rich abundance. It can illustrate the true fruits of piety through the law that was supposed to flow in praise from the people of God, but could not because they would not. So we see the tower. God erected a tower, and in many places throughout Europe and Middle East, you will see vineyards with a tower. And the idea of the tower was that somebody, when the fruit was nice and ripe and ready for the picking, somebody could be servants could be watchmen could be up there in that tower watching over the vineyard, and it pictures God, the covenant-keeping God that had promised to watch over his children. If they followed him, he would guide and protect them and keep them and bless them. But unfortunately, they were outside of his protection in their rebellion, disobedience, and sin. So it's an amazing thing, the planting of the vineyard and the establishment of Israel. And that takes us back to thinking about Abraham. I know it's not in the notes, but putting the picture together, Abraham was given the land, wasn't he? And God outlined to him what the land was and the borders of the land. Excuse me. And the nations of the world at the moment, the UN and the nations of the world, are fighting and arguing about whether God gave it to Israel or not. God gave it to them. They have an ancient title for that land. And yet there were those that want to drive them out, and they're fighting against God's plans. It's an interesting thing that's happening in Israel in modern times. So it was planted by the Lord, patiently tended by the Lord. He promised his watch care, and who had a plan for the nation. Unfortunately, those who were to care for it failed over and over again. The scribes and Pharisees, priests and religious leaders who were to lead the people in the things of God and in the blessings of God had failed and were thinking only of themselves. The vineyard, however, was rented out by the Lord to the husbandmen, leaders of Israel, who were supposed to represent the spiritual needs of God's people. The chief priests of Israel had failed to maintain the vineyard and follow in the ways of God. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. This is what they were supposed to be doing but had failed. Son of man, as Ezekiel says, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds. Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? So God pronounces that woe through the prophet Ezekiel unto these people. Malachi in chapter 2 and verse 7, another one of God's prophets. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. These men were supposed to be messengers of the Lord, bringing God's word, but what they brought to the people was nothing but laws and rules and regulations that pandied to their own selfish desires and kept the money rolling in for them. In chapter 23, 2 and 3, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Oh, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. These fakes, these people that do not do what they say to the people, do this, and they do not. And our courts have been full of different religious leaders that have said one thing and behaved another behind closed doors under the cloak of darkness and sin. So the history of Israel is encapsulated in this amazing parable, page 4. The planting of the vineyard, the deliverance out of Egypt, the giving of the law and the possession of Canaan. Israel was to walk by faith in the absent owner and produce fruit. This they failed to do. The fruits of righteousness were not forthcoming to the Lord. So he sent servants to receive the produce, to remind them of their responsibilities. He sent the servants. Now the treatment of the servants that are spoken of in this parable, are representative of an array of noble prophets who, as ambassadors of God, had a special commission to remind the nation of its obligations and to call the people and the rulers alike to the subjection that was due. They should have acknowledged the Lord and bowed the knee and acknowledged him. Describing the treatment of the prophets received, Jesus himself claims to have sent those divinely inspired men. And this, of course, the scribes and Pharisees hated when Jesus taught this, that these prophets of the past were all sent by the Lord. And in chapter 23 and verse 34, the Lord makes it very clear that he had sent them. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. But the privileged husbandmen abused their privilege. Jewish rulers became wayward, selfish, unscrupulous, and turned against the prophets because of their God-inspired ministry, which disturbed the rulers, disturbed their conscience, and robbed them of the respect of the people because of their sin. Isaiah was sawn asunder. Jeremiah was stoned. Amos was murdered with a club. John the Baptist was beheaded. Stephen was stoned to death. So our Lord alludes to this in this parable when he talks about the treatment of the servants who came to receive from the vineyard and to remind the vineyard keeper of their responsibilities. But they didn't want to listen to them and treated them despicably. This was a terrible thing, the way they behaved towards the owner who had planted the vineyard, speaking of God the Father. We see, however, in verse 36 of this, that God responded this way. Again, he sent other servants more than the first. and they did unto them likewise. He sent more servants. God's patience and his mercy to continue to send servants, giving the message, warning them, calling them to repent, calling them to receive the forgiveness and mercy of God. But they would not. They would not. Jesus, remember, he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you." This is putting it clearly there. "I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chickens under her feathers in time of need," and so forth. Jesus said, "I would have gathered you, but you would not. You would not." And the predators came and destroyed them. And this was what was happening. So then the sending of the Son. This is the amazing aspect of this parable. And it is very clear, especially in hindsight as we look back. So the vineyard owner and planter, being the Father, sends who? The Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come among them. How much clearer could it be? And see, the Lord is giving them in the parable method, something to stir their brains up. Whoa! Don't let your brain become dead, you know, and you're just a dead man walking, you know. Keep that thinking going and absorb the truths of God and think about it. These God rejecters, these who had rejected the Father and rejected God's will and God's servants, now have a tremendous decision to make. Verse 37. "Last of all, he sent unto them his Son, saying, they will reverence my Son." Now the Father sent the Son, the Lord Jesus. He was with the Father in heaven, the beloved of the Father, sent to this earth scene and did amazing miracles. What would you expect God to do if he was among us? The things which Jesus did. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He caused the blind to see. He preached the kingdom of God. He preached the things of heaven. He preached eternal life through faith in the Son of God. He did all of that for 3 years unceasingly, full time, not even having a home to go to. This was the wonderful Son sent of the Father, his only begotten Son, in John 3:16. Don't let the modern versions rip you off by dropping out the only begotten. There is only one Saviour, one Lord Jesus. Only one Saviour. Oh, the unbegotten Son. And we heard this morning, the Father loved the Son and sent the Son. And what mercy, what grace that the Father should do that. The mercy and long-suffering of God is seen in the servants of the Old Testament. But more than that, now we have the wonderful Son. Look at Hebrews. Turn your Bibles there. You need a little Bible drill now, right, to help you stay awake for this this amazing parable. not the amazing preacher, amen? You need all the help from God you can get with this preacher, I'm telling you now. And here it is, though, in Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, many different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to his nation. And you can read the prophets, the major and minor prophets, the big prophet letters and the smaller ones in the scriptures, and see he sent them time and time again to bring the message, The long suffering of God, the Son, Christ, the heir of all things, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Wow. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things. There he is. The Son is sent, who is the heir of all things, not only the vineyard, and by whom, and this is amazing too, by whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, the universe. It's put there by our amazing Saviour, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the Lord Jesus crucified, risen again, ascended into the glory, seated at the right hand of the Father, coming again in supernatural glory. Oh yes, to receive his saints unto himself, and then to come and to deal with Israel until they recognize him as Lord and King. So this is the amazing thing, sending his Son. Having therefore one Son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my Son. Friends, they did not reverence the Son as a nation. They rejected the Son, and they have stayed as a nation in that same rejection until this day, and will do yet furthermore. Oh, the Lord Jesus, mark the emphasis that Christ was the pre-existent one, the Father's beloved Son. He was sent because he was the one Son of the owner of the vineyard. Christ revealed himself as the new vine in John 15. So our Lord Jesus revealed, coming to earth. Oh, why didn't these men see it? Some of them did. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. But generally, they rejected. This is an amazing parable, in that it is already reached back for 2,000 years of Jewish history. Now is reaching forward as he speaks to them, to the cross. And as we'll point out shortly, reaching way forward another 2,000 years on into the future. This is Jesus giving an amazing prophecy, standing there, talking to them, not looking it up in a book somewhere. For he's the author of all things. He's the Alpha and Omega. And he's just sharing with them the truths that they're going to be judged by. So the Lord Jesus then shares with them and gives them, this is his grace and an opportunity for them to repent and receive him. That they make up their mind then in verse 38, when the husbandmen saw the Son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him. And let us seize on his inheritance. So much for these that say that Jesus didn't know who he was, what he was, where he came from, where he was going, what his mission was. They're foolish. Jesus shares it all right here in this one parable. It says they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. What did they do with the Lord Jesus? They killed the Son. They said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. They wanted to claim the land. How much land does a man need? Huh? Young men, all of you, how much land does a man need? In the end, it's 6x4. Amen. Think about that. How foolish they were to want to claim the vineyard, to claim the land, to hold it for their own. And they were doing such a terrible job with it anyway. And it only gets worse. And Jesus tells them that it is going to get worse for them. And it was at the hand of the Romans. It got worse, let me say. So the decision to kill their Son, to kill the Son of God, went against them in a terrible way. in the judgment. After the event, Jesus charged the Jewish rulers with the murder of Jesus. Acts 22:23. Obviously, their rejection of the word Lord worked against them in judgment. Now, this is not hating the Jews. We're telling you the history of what happened, what took place. The things that Jesus said were going to take place. Jesus loved his people, and he still does. Amen. We're not anti-Semitic at all. We're in agreement with any of those who want to throw Israel out of the land. How sad it is. That's their destiny. Their prophetic land, which God is giving them back. So, Jesus prophesied then the judgment that would come. The end of the temple, driving them out of the vineyard. They didn't receive the Son, rejected him, crucified him. They cried, "Crucify him!" And it cost them everything, making such a foolish decision. Jesus questioned to his opponents. So he told them about this situation. He gave them this, and he asked them what they thought of it. In verse 41, "And they say unto him, if the boss comes back, the Lord comes back, he will miserably destroy the wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him fruits in their season." Friends, this is what happened. This is what happened. These people judged their own selves, these men, and their bad behavior and what they were worthy of. Jesus didn't have to lift a finger against them, but the Father dealt with them in a terrible way, in terrible judgment. These men seemed to know that which they were about to do was evil, yet they repented not. Isn't that amazing? That is the depravity of man. Theirs was a terrible judgment which sent them wandering in the world for 2,000 years and more. This judgment was executed by the Romans. The Jews were cut off from the privileges which they had enjoyed for thousands of years. The Romans came in, they destroyed the temple, they took it down and burned it to get the gold out of it and plunder it and destroy it and bring it down. And the Jews are still at the wailing wall, even tonight, pleading for things to return to the good old days. But they have a lot more suffering to endure yet. So the Jews were cut off from the privileges which they had enjoyed for thousands of years. It was their foolish decision. Jesus said unto them, "Did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected?" This is verse 42. "The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." The Lord's doing. Jesus gave clarification that the scribes and Pharisees were without excuse. The depravity of their sinful hearts, the sinful hearts of priests and Pharisees, drove them, causing them to kill the Lord. Wicked in this context, wicked is a word that the dictionary describes as being evil in principle and practice, deviating from or contrary to the moral and divine law. Addicted to vice, sin, and viciousness. It is hard for us to imagine the evil of these religious leaders and the darkness that surrounded them in that time. And the crucifixion then was supported, was heinous and a terrible event. Christ willingly gave himself for our sins. They crucified the Lord of glory. Oh, what a sad thing. But thank God he was willing to do that for our sins, for your sins and mine. So the kingdom was taken from them. Now this was a very hard thing for them to accept. And even in these days, they still, many of them cannot understand why they are not in their land. God's response, he says, I will let the vineyard out to other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. It's being fulfilled in our days in the church age, that they failed to look after the kingdom and to do their work. That God never leaves his vineyard in wicked hands. There came a transference of the vineyard to others. He will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen. The Pharisees, without knowing it, passed judgment among themselves and now informed not only of their fate, but of the cessation of their privileges. The kingdom of God was taken from them and from the nation they represented and given to another nation, which the Lord, the harvest, hoped would prove to be more fruitful. He gave it to another nation, which is described in 2 Peter as the church. And this is the church age. The work of the kingdom was taken out of Israel's hand and given to the church. In 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, this is you, believer, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Hallelujah. We are to be a wonderful nation under God, his people. The work of the kingdom has been put into our hands as the church of the living God, and we are to seek souls for Christ that they might be saved. Join the church of the living God and that might be saved and that they might be part of his kingdom action. Praise God. So he is a wonderful God, and this is the work that he's given us to do. It's not after the flesh, but after the spirit that citizenship is obtained in the Christian commonwealth, in which saved Jews and Gentiles are one. Though the church is more highly privileged than Israel, we must be aware that she forfeited her position. Let's not forfeit our responsibility and position. That's why we go out with the gospel. That's why we keep going and going. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. We keep going, for he is coming. The stone which the builders rejected. Look at that in that verse. The stone which the builders rejected. Our Lord now could not be any clearer, could he? And he says, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. The Lord Jesus revealing himself, they saw him as a stumbling block. They stumbled over him and rejected him, did not acknowledge him, and fell headlong upon the judgment of God. How foolish that is. The stone which the builders rejected. It's Old Testament. They should have known this. They should have received him. The suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Israel fell on the stone and was broken, and ere long the same stone will fall on a hypocritical apostate Christendom and break the image in pieces. Now listen to that. It's going to fall upon the apostate Christendom. The apostate Christendom. I'm tempted to say something, but I won't. That apostate Christendom which is corrupted. That kingdom which is corrupted. And so forth. As the Lord predicted. After listening to their pronounced doom, the Pharisees, perceiving that Jesus had revealed their horrible guilt, would have laid on his hands on him this, there, and then. But for the people, who now are accepting Christ as the prophet, they thought they better hold back. And so they executed a terrible plan, a deceptive and terrible plan. So they rejected the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus, and for 2,000 years wandered in the wilderness of this earth. How sad that was, but that was the result of their failing and disobedience unto the Lord, their failing to keep their part of the covenant. So the final result of the chief priests and Pharisees was to play politics and to hide their sin and continue with their terrible plan. Some conclusions then to think about. This is an amazing parable summarizing God's dealing with his people. Jesus knew it all. His authority was defended and established. He is Lord. His parable covers nearly 2,000 years of Old Testament history. This is the amazing thing. Now, if you are still not sure about Christ, who he is and what he is, and his knowledge of all things, think about this. Think about this. He stands there and talks to them as I'm talking to you now. And he is able to amazingly draw upon the history of their people and weave it into this amazing parable that makes them think. And he did that just standing there. He didn't read it out of his notes. Yours truly has to rely on his notes. Our Lord just gave it to them. Why? Because he was the Son of God with all authority, and the omniscient, all-knowing one could stand there and tell them of their history. Could you stand here, Brother Zane, and tell this congregation all about the history of Australia from the word go? No, neither could I, brother. There's a lot to the story. But our Lord could give them some of the intricate details of the history of their nation and the way in which they dealt with the things of God so poorly, and now expose the foolishness that they were about to perpetrate upon the Lord Jesus and crucify him. This is amazing. This is why this is truly, I think, an amazing parable. And there is so much here in this parable revealing to them their terrible history and the sinfulness of their nation and their foolishness. Covers nearly 2,000 years of Old Testament history. That's looking back to the Old Testament, and also covering the prophecy of the church years, the church age and all that goes on in that, another 2,000 years looking forward to the days that we're in. That means that he's covering 4,000 years of prophecy in this amazing, amazing thing. And yet they did not accept him. They did not accept him. Covered 4,000 years. Amazing, because it reveals the deep evil intentions of religious leaders devoid of God. Be careful of religious leaders devoid of God. And people in those big denominations have got to tell their children to keep away from that priest. Imagine that. Amazing, because it revealed the deep intentions of religion and its leaders devoid of God, Judaism. It promised, the Lord promised, if they failed in their responsibilities for the covenant, in chapter 29 of Deuteronomy, verse 28, and it's there, and he rooted them out of their land in anger and wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. True? The word of God is accurate, beloved. True. Amazing, because it reveals Jesus as Lord of all. possessing all authority and all knowledge, he is worthy of our sacrifice and service. And we should crown him Lord of all. Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we missed a little bit about that stone the builders rejected, and we'll look at that for a quick moment. In verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone, stumble over Christ, neglect him, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to a powder. Now that's where I say that this prophecy is reaching forward to times that we have not seen yet. And those that have corrupted the kingdom of God and are not preaching the truth of the kingdom of God and have allowed all kinds of horrible things to get into their kingdom teaching and are deceiving and leading people astray. The apostate people who run the kingdom in the last days. The stone of the Lord's judgment shall fall and it will grind him to a powder. That's the judgment yet to come in the future, at the end of things, when things are wound up, when the apostates who have corrupted the kingdom of God and who have allowed the leaven of unbelief and so forth to corrupt the kingdom of God, they're going to be judged. And they're going to be, the Bible says, he will grind them to a powder. These are the Christ rejecters who run the kingdom of God and who deceive the people and say, come on, join the kingdom. You can believe what you like. You can do what you like. You can live how you please. Just say, I'm in the kingdom. Say yes to Jesus and she'll be right, mate. Sound like Barbara to you? Not to me. Read your Bible. These are the deceivers. Who are deceivers in the kingdom, as it were. Corrupt. Corrupt. Notice point five there, and we'll conclude with this. And hopefully I can make it clear. God's judgment would be executed upon them. This is Israel after the crucifixion of Christ. God's judgment would be executed on them at that point, driving them into diaspora, which means the scattering of Israel all over the world. The scattering of Israel. This happened. The Romans came in and plundered, destroyed the temple, came in and took all of the wealth and so forth of the people of God, and took it out, plundered it in the world and their systems, driving the Jews for fear of their life. And they ran away from their country into the Mediterranean, further north into Russia, Germany, the European countries, heading there, some of them ending up having to go into the South American countries. The Jews hunted the Second War. The Jews hunted and having to be driven further and further out. The diaspora, the judgment that came. But oh, the mercy of God, the mercy of God. A partial regathering is already happening. The promise is, although the Jerusalem trodden underfoot of the Gentiles for over 2,000 years and more, however, they'd be out there trodden underfoot of the Gentiles, but later on, the book of Romans and the Apostle Paul says in prophecy that they will return, that they will again have the land. And this, again, is all covered in this amazing prophetic scripture. Oh, how amazing it is. The end of the exile, this exile, driving them out into the nations of the world, the scattering over the planet. Diaspora is the theological word that you'll often come across in the books. A partial regathering is already happening. The end of the exile will be when Israel returns to their Messiah, Jesus. As it says in Zechariah 12, verse 11, in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. They will mourn over him whom they have pierced, it says in the next verse. In that day and prophetic time, after the terrible tribulation and so forth has come upon them, at that point in the tribulation, they're going to acknowledge Christ as Messiah and Lord. Amen. Oh, that will be amazing, won't it? That will be amazing. Look at that amazing verse then for the memory verse for you that are doing the course. Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures? He's prodding them again, staring them. The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. The regathering of Israel into the land has started. And in these last events of the last days, prior to Christ's return on earth, they will continue to return. Every day, it's more than 1,000 flying in, returning to their land, because that's where they need to be. That's where God wants them to be, where God is gathering again. And we know that in the end time, Jerusalem is going to be in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Jerusalem will be a key place, the people where they ought to be, and those things working out in amazing ways. What a great God we have. And how wonderful the scriptures are to outline to us all of these events in a parabolic way. Tonight, let us acknowledge the Lord Jesus. It's our Lord and Saviour. Let us bow the knee to him. Let us take his word at face value. It tells you what to do, to be baptised or whatever it tells you to do or not to do. Do it. Because that's based in the authority of our Lord Jesus, who's given us wonderful, inspired scripture. Let's pray.